Well, the last study we were in was in chapter 22, and we saw Abraham had to make the ultimate sacrifice in offering his only son upon the altar. And we found, of course, that God was testing Abraham. God had brought him through to a place where he had believed the faithfulness of God, and so that Abraham himself is called the father of the faithful. But it was, remember, God's faithfulness that brought him there, to the place where he was a man of faith. And praise the Lord, when God calls you and me to have faith, he is the faithful one, and he works to bring us to places of faith. Abraham was tested. At times he didn't quite follow all the instructions, but eventually God got him to where he wanted to be. That does not belittle the fact that Abraham did leave Ur of the Chaldees. The fact that there was participation on Abraham's part in leaving Ur of the Chaldees, even though he didn't do it perfectly, he took some of his family, at least he was moving in the right direction. And I want to encourage each one of us to be moving in the right direction and to realize we're going to make mistakes, we're going to fail, but if we'll keep moving in the right direction in dependence upon God, he is faithful, and he will get us to where he wants us to be. So we're coming into Genesis chapter 23, and let's just bow in prayer before we go any further. Father God, as we open up the scriptures tonight, we pray that you will give us wisdom and understanding. We will see the hand of God, Lord, and that the same hand that was at work thousands of years ago is the same hand that is present in this room tonight. It's the same hand that's at work when we go home, in our homes, when we go to our jobs, or when we minister to our families. In every circumstance, we thank you that the God of Abraham lives. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see and to live in humble dependence upon you, that the lessons we've learned in the life of Abraham would learn as well, and that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just give you the meeting tonight and pray for your Holy Spirit to have your way in each of our hearts that are gathered in this room and those who may listen to this message, that each one, Lord, would get a blessing and give a blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, really the two dramatic events in our studies tonight is a funeral and a wedding. Those are two, I suppose, epic events that often, as probably more people go to church for funerals and weddings than for anything else, right? Yeah. Even more probably than Christmas and Easter. They go to funerals and they go to weddings, right? But we're going to look at a funeral and a wedding in this passage of scripture, in both passages. So we know in the book of Ecclesiastes it says there's a time to mourn and there's a time to laugh or rejoice, right? And life is made up of series of events. Some of them are very tragic, some of them are difficult, and some of them are times of rejoicing. And the first one here in Genesis chapter 23 is the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And so she did live to a ripe old age, especially as far as we'd be concerned. It's probably an extra ripe old age. She made it to 127 years. And that's how long she lived. So, Jack, you're a young gaffer yet.
Yeah, that's right.
Huh?
That's right.
Yeah, that gives you, what, another 47 years to go.
Something like that. Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Should not be no problem.
No problem. Okay. And so it says in the first verse of 23:1, Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And so, you know, maybe as we've journeyed a little bit, you've got a little attached to Sarah, and maybe you can get a little glimpse of the mourning that went on and the sorrow that they experienced as this woman passed on. She made her mistakes, but she was also a woman who learned to trust God, and a woman who mothered the child who eventually the heir would come, who would be Jesus Christ himself. So God works with all kinds of people. And so Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And so that is just the way it is. When people die, whom we love, there's mourning, there's weeping, there's sorrow. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Here is my lord, your mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. So we can see that Abraham had become well respected in the land of Canaan. And there's something to note here. Generally, when you're attached to your homeland, when a funeral happens, when somebody dies, what generally happens?
Everybody comes.
What else happens? If you happen to be living far away from home,
they bring
the body back, don't they? There's a burial. The thought is, if I could only get back to the homeland and be buried there. I mean, I said there was a funeral today, and this young man was taken all the way from BC to here to be buried, because this was his homeland. This was his place. But Abraham was no longer looking at Ur of the Chaldees any longer. That was not his homeland anymore. This was his homeland. So much so that not only was he going to have Sarah buried here, but he was looking forward to the burying of his dead, himself as well. And so he was looking for a place to bury his dead. He had made the land of Canaan was now his land. It was the land that God had called him to. And we'll see that commitment in the next chapter as well, that God, Abraham had settled where God had told him to be, that he was not going to move away from the land of promise any longer, even when it came to where he would be buried. Now, most of the people in this culture, they were not much for burying their dead. Most of them actually burned their dead. And so this was a little bit different in terms of doing the whole burial tomb type thing, this cave. But they were prepared. The sons of Heth, the Canaanites, were ready to go ahead and offer him a piece of land. So Abraham stood and vowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. He spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephraim dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land. If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephraim answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. So Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency for the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And so after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. And so we have the death of Sarah. And we know that there's mourning when there's death. But the Bible tells us we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Indeed, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us concerning those people of faith. And if you can scoot over to Hebrews chapter 11 for a second, we'll read a little bit of that. in the faith chapter, because remember we said that the old and the new are so connected together. And we'll go from verse Hebrews 11:8. Hebrews probably, is way down.
It's probably coming
near the end.
11:8.
What's that, Marie?
Probably kind of an endearing conversation that they haggled over the property a little bit, because that's what they do over there. They love doing that there.
Yeah, it was like he said, "No, you can have it."
But
I want to buy it. Well, the price is this much, but what is that between you and me? You can almost picture the haggling going back and forth.
That he slipped in the price there.
Right? That's right. He slipped the price in. You notice that, eh? Which meant even though he was saying you can have it, there was a bartering. There was a deal going on. And it shows again, Abraham is taking possession. He is not temporary. He's not just thinking short term. He's thinking in the long term. Not only for Sarah, but all the rest of his family. He wasn't going back. And, you know, there's a picture in that about you and I. When God calls us into a new country, and you know the new country that God's called each one of us into already. What country is that? The kingdom of God. His kingdom. The present kingdom of God. The Bible says that we are citizens of another country now. And that God has called us there. And we want to put our roots down in this new kingdom. As soon as you're converted, you're part of the kingdom of God. And that means that you belong to a heavenly kingdom. And that means that the spiritual things then now become the important things. The temporal things, they take their place. But they're temporary in their nature. And so, and we know that we're just strangers passing through. And we're going to a better country and a better city. And indeed, even the Old Testament prophets, Abraham as well, who saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his day, was looking for a city whose builder and whose maker was God. And so it's easy for us sometimes to get wrapped up in the things of this world. And sometimes we have the backward look. If we, as someday, if you do the study in the book of Exodus, you know that when the children of Israel were called out of the land of Egypt, and they got into some struggles. Everything wasn't peachy cream right away. They were in the middle of a dry desert. And they began to look back and say, oh, if only we had the leeks and the onions of Egypt. And they were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. And so too were we slaves to the wicked one. Before we're saved, we're lost in our sins. And Jesus Christ comes and he saves us when we put our trust in him. And he puts us into a new country and a new life in a whole new way. But sometimes we had that little backward look. And I want to encourage us not to have that backward look. We see that in this chapter as Abraham has made a commitment that his family will live and die in the new land that God had given to them. That's the physical land. We're looking at the spiritual tonight. And we see it. We'll see that in the next chapter as well. In terms of his son Isaac, as he looks for a wife for his son. But let's look here in 11:8. We're going to go down a few verses. Somebody like to read? Let's read from 8, right down to 19.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, there were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Those all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, being assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they are called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," including that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, on which he also received him in the figure of saints.
Okay, I couldn't cut off the whole story of Abraham there in Hebrews chapter 11, but we can see that it was by faith that he went to this new country. But it also gives us strong revelation here that Abraham was looking even beyond the land of Canaan. He was looking to a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking to a heavenly country, that he had a vision beyond even the land of promise that he was in. And so too should we. It is wonderful to experience even the blessings of God in the life that we're in here. But, you know, the old hymn writers were not off when they wrote much about that they were on a journey and that there was a heavenly place to go to. Sometimes in the old hymns, there was maybe a focus so much on heaven that there was maybe not enough focus on what we need to be doing here. But I think sometimes in our day, we lose sight of that focus, that, you know, we are just passing through. And if we don't have that focus, then we are going to begin to gather stuff and hold on to stuff and get focused on stuff and lose sight of that which is most important. And that is that we are passing through, and so is everyone else around us, and that we need to call people to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's vital and it's important.
It's interesting how Sarah had laughed at what God said at one point.
Yeah.
But here she shows up in this chapter.
That's right.
Not very many are in that chapter.
Yes.
But faith, Sarah was one of them.
Yes.
Because she was considered the promises of God.
That's right. Yeah. And that's the beauty of this, because we can see, you know, there was unbelief, there was doubt, yeah, there was all these things, but she was brought through to faith by the word of God, by the revelation of God. And it's beautiful to see that. And it's always encouraging for me, because sometimes I'm doubting God. Sometimes I find myself failing. Sometimes I wonder, is God going to come through? But he is faithful, and we can see that even in the life of Sarah. That's right. So we're not going to spend much longer in that chapter, just to pause and reflect on, you know, the reality of death, the reality that even if you live to be 120, what was it, 127? Even if you live to be 127, you're going to die. Unless Jesus comes in the meantime, you're going to leave this world. And that all that's in this world will be left behind. And that we must be thinking about the heavenly country. For ourselves, for our loved ones, it's important that they too know that there is a heavenly country and they need to be ready for it. We never know who will be next to pass over. We don't know. We have no idea. He was saying today, this is the first one in his class that passed away. And he's 42. Well, I can't say it's the first one for me. I don't know how many now, but over the years, different ones have gone. And if we had a class reunion, there'd be quite a few that are missing. And as you get older, it can only increase. And one of these days, I'm going to be missing. It's the same with every one of us. But how good it is to know and to have a blessed assurance, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the promises of God. That's the blessing we have. But, you know, the truth of the matter is you don't want to go alone, do you? You want to take as many with you to glory. You want to have that blessed reunion on the other side and meet many of your friends and neighbors and loved ones and be able to say, you know, they're here. They're here with me. And to be able to rejoice in that. And that means being a servant of God. That means being available to God. That means having the heavenly view, not only for ourselves, but having the heavenly view for others as well. Knowing the truth of the matter that either people are going to be lost for eternity or they're going to be saved for eternity. And God calls us to be His servants, involved in calling people into a love relationship with Him. And that takes us to the next chapter, chapter 24. So we've gone from the funeral. Now we're going to go to a wedding. And it tells us in Genesis 24:1, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. My goodness, he's been old since for a long time now, hasn't he? And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant in his house, who ruled over all that he had, does anybody know what his name might be?
Is that Eliezer?
Eliezer, yeah. So we find that in another part of Genesis. I can't remember exactly where, but it was Eliezer because at one point when Abraham had no son, remember? He said, well, Eliezer can be my heir.
Right? Oh, yeah.
Because he didn't have a son. Do you remember that? Okay, so he said to Eliezer, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. Now, this was a way of making an oath. And it wasn't that they grabbed the genital area, but it was to put it down below because this was the place of where...
you'd remember.
He'd remember? No. It was more, it was the place...
Procreation.
Thank you. I couldn't get the word out. Where it was the source of life in that sense. So it was, that's where they would, it was customary to make an oath on in that way. Okay, so this is why he asked him to do this. And he said, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you will go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so now we find Abraham giving specific instructions to his servant as to what he wanted him to do. Isaac needed a wife. And I think he was around 40 years old at this point, or getting pretty close to it. And he might have been 20, because I forget. Anyway, we'll come to it a little bit later. So here's Isaac needing a wife. There's women around. Why doesn't he get one from the Canaanites?
They're not his people.
Okay. So is it wrong to for interracial marriage?
For them it was.
Okay. You think there was any other reasons why that might be the case?
I think one of the reasons was religious. Okay. He was concerned that Isaac would have the right mate.
Okay.
To help him in his growth in faith.
Okay. All right.
And it was wrong.
But God's chosen people too. One from around among God's chosen people.
Well, at that point, Abraham was the founder of God's chosen people himself.
Yes.
You're jumping ahead.
Okay,
but you're close, and what Jack said is... Okay, that's it, Wayne. That's exactly it. Because the Canaanites were not worshippers of the Lord. Okay? Now, if I'm a worshipper of God, and I go looking for a wife, and she's a worshipper of Baal, now Baal, they routinely sacrifice their babies. They would actually roll their babies down a ramp into a fire and burn the child so that their household would have blessing. Because they figured they'd just make another baby anyway, right? And so they had a very pagan culture all around him. Now, Abraham lived among them, but he never lived the way they lived. Okay? He had been called by God and discovered a unique relationship with him. And actually, when we look a little bit later in this chapter, and we find when they do go back to his father's family, that the call that Abraham had received had had an effect, because they too acknowledged the true God. And they spoke about the true God the same way that Abraham did. So that there had been a blessing had not only fallen on Abraham in his call, but that it had fallen on Abraham's family as well. And in a sense, that chosen people situation had affected the families that were back home in Ur and in Haran. So that when Abraham sent Eliezer back, they were believers in Jehovah God. They were believers in the true God. They were not worshipers of false idols. Because in the New Testament, there's an encouragement to Christians, a command to Christians, don't go yoke yourself together with an unbeliever. Because the Bible says, can two walk together except they be
in agreement.
So that means if I'm a Christian and I'm trusting in God and wanting to walk with God, if I go for a wife and she has no interest in spiritual things at all, is that going to make it more difficult for me? Or is it going to make it easier?
Definitely difficult.
Because they're not walking together in agreement, right? It's not the same passion, same interest, same desire, same going in the same direction. Now, of course, many times it does happen that there's two people who are married or have a family, and one person gets saved and the other one is not. Well, the Lord gives specific instructions about that in the New Testament. You're not to, you know, say, oh, well, you're not a Christian, I'm getting rid of you because I'm going to go find one who is, right? That you're to actually be praying and asking God and looking to God that that person would become converted and come to know the Lord. But you can see the reasoning of Abraham here. This principle carries through right into the New Testament, that we need to be careful about developing relationships with the opposite sex when they are not believers, because they will pull people in the other direction, or it can certainly happen. So I think the reasoning behind it was primarily this reasoning. It wasn't because of race so much as it was because of faith. Who are you walking with? Who is your God? That's it wouldn't matter to me if my daughter was to marry somebody from a different race. That wouldn't bother me. But it would bother me if the person was not a believer in Jesus Christ. That would bother me, because I feel that it would be detrimental to go in that kind of a direction. It's not that God can't fix things and save, and he has done that many times. He's gracious. But often there's much sorrow involved in going in that kind of a direction. So it's a good idea, if you have children, to begin to pray for them now, even if they're small, to pray for them now, that God would bring a godly woman or man into their life at the time when it was right. And you know, it's not a bad thing. I remember a girl telling me a story. She was 12, I think, and a preacher had come to their church and had told the young girls in the church, you should be asking God if you're going to be married, if the Lord has that in your mind, to be asking God for the right husband to come along. One who loves the Lord. And actually, you could start praying now that person would get saved if they're not. So this girl did that. And then later on, she met this man, who is my cousin Theodore. And it turns out that when she started praying at 12 that God would save this man that would be her future husband, that's at the time that he got saved, or not long after that he became a Christian. And so that, you know, when they met, they were both believers. And so, you know, this is not an unimportant issue. And it wasn't unimportant to Abraham, was it? Wasn't he said, he was so important to him, he says, I want you to swear by the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, we know in the New Testament, I mean, Abraham was learning and walking in his journey. In the New Testament, we were encouraged not to swear at all by anything, that our word should be what it is. But this was a different culture and a different time. And Abraham asked him, he says, he said, there can't be any other way. I want to make sure that Isaac will have a wife who is one who is a follower of God. This is what he wanted, so that his faith might grow.
Pierre, everything that we do affects every other generation.
That's the truth.
If we read that last verse in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says that Abraham didn't receive the promise. It was dependent on how the next generation lived their lives.
Yes.
As to what he did.
Right.
And received.
Yeah.
So it makes important what we do. Because our reward is dependent upon how the generation following us lives their life.
Yes. Very true.
That's a humbling experience for me.
It is.
To really realize that a number of years ago.
Yeah.
That people that may not even be born yet, what they receive is going to be dependent upon how I live my life as a Christian.
We have a tremendous effect. Yeah. Not only on this generation, like you said, but the ones to come. Yeah. Absolutely. And so he said, you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. So the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? This was going to be an arranged marriage, right? Mm-hmm. And he said, maybe no woman will be willing to come. You know, she's going to get a pig in a poke here, right? We don't know what it's going to be. She doesn't know this guy. Now, arranged marriages would have been common in this culture, but he was Eliezer was covering his bases here, wanting to make sure. And so, well, maybe I'll have to take Isaac back there and look at Abraham's. What does he say? 24:6-7. Beware, you do not take my son back there. You see, Abraham says there's no going back here. We are called to this new country. Remember what I said before? God's called us to a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly country. There's no going back. Don't go back. Don't look back. We've come, when God saves us, he calls us to this new life with him. There's no point in looking back, because there's nothing left for us there. And that's the way Abraham felt about his son here. The Lord, and he says why? The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So he says, there's no taking him back. He's not going back. I'm not going back. No one's going back. You're going back to bring someone here. And, you know, there are some pictures here. As you can see, there are allegories that we saw already in the book of Galatians concerning Hagar being representing the law. Remember, the mother of Ishmael and, man's efforts. And then we saw that God's efforts were satisfactory, and that was the work of grace, and one was the work of man's effort or law. We could see there's a beautiful picture here as well showing the call of God is this servant is being called to go and bring a bride for Isaac. And remember, we saw earlier in the chapter that Isaac, in the previous chapter, that Isaac was a type of Christ in the sense that he was like the father who was going to sacrifice his own son. Now, when I say a type, it's like a figure or a picture. And we could think about this maybe, it might be stretching it a little, but it gives a beautiful picture here that Eliezer is going out to bring a bride to Isaac. And in a sense, the Spirit of God is in the world as a servant of the Lord. And the Spirit of God works in the people of God, you and I, to go out into the world to bring a bride to Christ. Right? To bring a bride to Jesus. Because in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. It's like we are, as a church, are married to Jesus. That's the kind of, the love relationship that God wants to have with you and me is intimate, it's deep, it's real, it's powerful. It's on a spiritual level, but it's so real that God uses the picture of a husband and wife to represent it, because it is the most intimate picture of relationship that God has given us in this world. And he has given that picture to show how he wants to relate with us. And so the Spirit of God is sent into the world to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, to draw a people to Jesus Christ so that it can be in a love relationship with him. But not only does the Spirit of God send out into the world, but we are too. And we are sent to call people out of the land, out of one land, into another land, aren't we? Mm-hmm. We're called to bring people out into a love relationship with Jesus Christ, to invite them to come into this wonderful relationship with God. So in a sense, all of us are Eliezers. And the word that's used here, remember, he was a servant, right? And that's what we are called to do, to serve and to go out and to bring people into a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the journey of Eliezer and we look at the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see that there are some, maybe some pictures that we can see here of the call of God in each of our lives. So just don't think of this as a story in the past, but think of it because the same God is at work today. And there is no question that in the New Testament, God has called each of us to be servants, and he's called us to go out into the world and to make disciples, to bring people to Jesus, to invite them to come. But in order for them to come to Jesus, they have to do what? They have to be saved, but they have to leave their old country behind, right? They have to leave behind and come into a new, whole new relationship, a whole new life. And that's what it is. That's why the message of the gospel is repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a turning away and there's a turning to that's involved here. But it's on a spiritual level. And you'll find in the Old Testament that we see physical. The Old Testament focuses much on the physical, but it is it has the New Testament then looks at the spiritual. Now, that's not to say they weren't spiritual in the Old Testament, but there were physical pictures in the Old Testament that have spiritual counterparts in the New.
They were looking for the Messiah, which was Christ.
At the time of Christ.
Yeah, in the Old Testament.
Yes, yeah. But at this point, there was no clear promise of Messiah. But eventually, there was this promise building through all the prophets until, you know, it culminated in the person of Jesus Christ. But there were very subtle hints up to this point. But Abraham had seen the day of Christ. The Bible tells us concerning Abraham that he saw his day, the day of Christ, and rejoiced. And so there was an intimacy that Abraham had. And of course, Abraham had seen Jesus Christ, because I believe every time we saw the angel of the Lord, who was that?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. It was Jesus in the Old Testament. And actually, we see that term here given in Genesis 24:7. What does it say? He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And this is, I believe, the same angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, which was none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so the promise that Abraham gives to Eliezer, the servant, is you'll have direction. Someone will go with you, and he will go before you, and then you'll be able to take a wife for my son from there. And you know, if you go to the New Testament, we have that wonderful promise in Matthew chapter 28. The command is given where Jesus says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. But previous to it, he says two things. The first one is, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then at the end of that, after the command, he gives another promise, which is what? Anybody know? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the promise that was given to Eliezer is, you're not going alone, Eliezer. You're going on a task. You're going on a mission. And I am. And the truth of the matter is, is that the angel of the Lord, the very presence of God, is going to go with you, is going to guide you, is going to take you on your journey.
Question.
Yeah.
Why did Jesus have to go with him?
Why did he have to go with him?
Yeah.
Well,
to guide him. So,
that he would have that guidance and that direction.
Was there a specific reason?
So that he picked the right person?
No. That's not what I mean.
Okay. What do you mean?
I mean, he was going back to the land of Ur, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
So he had to travel back.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So there's going to be enemies.
Oh, there'll be, that's true. There'll be protection and safety.
Protection.
Yeah.
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 It's
otherwise,
true.
Otherwise, he might have been
ill. Might not have made it. It's true. It, when we look at it, we were going to see that there was a, like he says here, he says, well, you know, how's this all going to work out as far as concerning this, getting this woman, that he says the angel will enable you, will go before you so that you can take a wife from my son from there. So it would be protection, it would be guidance, it would be every part of his journey. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is calling you to go out as a servant and to call others to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But to know this, that Jesus is with you. To know that the Holy Spirit is with you. Because without this, I would be like Eliezer saying, God, they're not going to come. No way. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. He's not going to leave her country and travel all the way over here. And that's where Eliezer was, you know, saying here. But you know this, that God is calling us to go out into the world. People are going to come. There are people who are going to get saved. There are people who are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ because he's promised that's what's going to happen. He said the field is white for the harvest.
But he was a man of faith too, because when he got there, he said, Lord, I need your help.
That's right. That's right.
Pray.
Yeah, absolutely.
Did he thank God for answering his prayer?
Absolutely. Yes. And we're going to get to that. And so we find, as we come to 24:8, he says, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So he says to Eliezer, look, if she's not willing to come, it's not your fault. Right? So in a sense, he's saying to Eliezer, Eliezer, I'm asking you to be faithful. I'm asking you to be faithful to what you're called to do. And if the person doesn't come, that isn't your fault. You were faithful in the matter, right? Mm-hmm. You know, it's similar to a passage in Ezekiel where the Lord tells Ezekiel, you know, you tell them. And if they don't listen, then it's going to be required at their own hand. But if you don't tell them, it's going to be required at your hand because you haven't been faithful to tell them. And so there was what he's simply telling Eliezer, you go, you be faithful, and if she doesn't come, it's not your fault. You don't have, as long as you were faithful in the calling that God has given to you.
It's not accountable to
what's that?
It's not accountable.
No, it's not. It wouldn't be Eliezer's fault at all as long as he was faithful in fulfilling commission that God had given to him, and that we could be the same, faithful to what God has called us to do. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. So this is where Ur was back in Mesopotamia, but he went to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Well, it looks like the women were doing the hard work. I don't know if I agree with that, but that's the way it was at the time. They went out to get the water. And then he said, and now he prays, because Eliezer, not only was he faithful to Abraham, but he was faithful to Abraham's God. He was faithful to Abraham's God. And he had seen the faithfulness of Abraham. And here we see the beauty of what you had mentioned earlier, Jack. How you live is going to have a tremendous effect on how other people will live. It rubs off It has an effect. And it had an effect on Eliezer because he had seen the miraculous power of God at work. He had seen God working in the life of Abraham as he had traveled with him all these years. So he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now here's his request. This is a pretty specific request, and it's a remarkable one when you stop and think about it. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So here he makes an incredibly specific request. Now, here's why it's so remarkable. How many camels came with this man?
Ten
camels. What were they traveling in to get to Mesopotamia?
A desert.
Wells were few and far between. How much water does a camel drink when he's thirsty?
A lot.
Would you believe?
He can have enough for 3 weeks, can't he?
25 gallons of water can be drunk by a camel when he's thirsty.
Wow.
Now here's a woman. Can you imagine him making a request that the woman will say, not only will I give you water, but I'll water 10 camels too. At 25 gallons per camel, how many gallons of water is that?
250
gallons of water. That's an oil tank and a little more in our way of looking.
Yeah. Samantha could do that.
Of water. Drawn out of a well. Now you have to understand, this is not crank the old pump well, is it?
No.
This is the kind of well where you let down the rope and the bucket, and you let it down a good ways too, because it's desert country. When they dug a well, it would probably be 30, 40, 50 feet deep.
Yeah.
And draw up the water.
Yeah.
And water all of these camels.
What a good woman she was.
Well, we didn't even get to the woman. We're in the prayer part yet. Right?
Yeah, but I read it before.
Yeah, I know you did. But I really want you to stop and think about the prayer part. Before you think about the woman, think about the man Eliezer and think about the incredible prayer request that he made. You could be sure that if this prayer was answered, she was the one.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
There wouldn't be any question, right?
Yeah.
It would be absolutely certain. You see, Eliezer prayed a prayer of faith. He stepped way out, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He had learned from Abraham that he could ask for the impossible, because that's what this was. This was impossible. He could ask for something that only God could do. I wonder, are we cultivated and growing in a faith where we ask God for things that only God could do because no one else could do this? And I wonder, does that challenge you? It challenges me. Lord, grow me. Grow me. Let me hang around Abraham. Let me hang around people of faith. Let me, Lord, learn and develop and grow in faith so that I can ask you for impossible things and see them actually take place and have a confidence that you will do it. What a prayer. You know, if you're going to look at this from an earthly viewpoint and take a look at this and say, you would look at this story and you would look at Eliezer and you would say, the man's nuts. He wants to make sure his mission fails because he's asked for something that nobody would ever do. And he's asked for it so specifically that the first one that he asked would be the one. That there's just no way. He just wants to make sure that he's not bringing a wife back. That's what you would think if you were looking at this man making this kind of a request. But it was the exact opposite because he was a man of faith. And so even though, and it's interesting here, it never names Eliezer in this whole chapter. It never names him. And I don't know if it was done, but we know that earlier on we discover who he actually is. but it says the servant, but it never actually names him. And that once again shows he's the servant. He is not exalting himself at all. And there's no exaltation of the man, but there's an exaltation of the work. And that is seeing that it's the hand of God who's taking this servant on his journey to do the will of God, to accomplish the task that God has called him to do. And you know, that's for us to learn that. It's not about me. It's not about Tom. It's not about Jack. It's not about Samantha. It's about the work of God and about Jesus Christ being glorified. It's about his power at work. That's just a little side point there.
He must have known, too, that it was the will of God. He had to know that.
You would think.
Yeah.
To make such a request.
That's the key to it all. Though. It's God's will.
Yes.
See, he put that will in.
Yeah. And that comes out of walking with God. Relational. Being with God. Abraham walked with God. Eliezer walked with God. And here he makes this incredible request. And so it happened, before he had finished speaking. Do you remember a verse in the book of Isaiah? It says, before you call, I will answer. That's what happened here, right? While he was still speaking, still praying, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. You got all that? Let's suffice it to say that it was Abraham's brother, right?
Would have been cousins.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Daughter who comes out here. No, it would be granddaughter, wouldn't it? Abraham's brother's granddaughter. Rebekah was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. That's Abraham's brother. So this is Milcah. Yeah, first cousin was removed. Yes, yeah. It seems like there's another generation in there, isn't there, Don?
Abraham's niece, born to, isn't she?
Bethuel. Wife. Rebekah was born to Bethuel, who was the son of Milcah. Right?
The wife of Nahor.
Oh, man.
The wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother.
Well, Abraham was old.
So Bethuel was the son of Nahor,
right?
Right,
his
and
brother,
Rebekah
yeah.
was born to Bethuel. Is that correct?
It was his Rebekah would have been his grandniece.
Yeah. Let's just say they were closely related.
Yeah. Be a great niece.
Yes, that's right. It seems that way. So anyway, she comes out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. A virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. Until what?
They are finished drinking.
That's right. So it wasn't like, I'm going to give them a little pitcher. It's like they're thirsty. Until they have finished drinking. Talk about a specific answer to prayer. Huh? Isn't that exciting?
Also,
to
she
read
also
that?
Had to run to the well. I mean, the well wasn't right alongside the trough. She had
yeah. To... You're right. You're right. That's right. She quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels.
Other people were getting water out of that well.
Yeah.
So she would have had to wait her turn at times.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
And running water, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's running water.
That's running water, yeah.
It says the man was wondering at her.
Yeah.
He was standing there amazed.
Yeah.
He remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So there it is. There is not...
I'm not so sure about her.
Huh?
I'm not so sure about her.
Boy, Sounds like a pretty good wife to get.
Oh, yeah.
Huh?
Yeah,
she's not lazy.
No.
That's for sure.
And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. This was a substantial amount of money. So if you think nose rings are something new, think again. Okay? And I really don't like them, and I don't like all tongue rings and all this kind of stuff, but it's in the Bible. What's that? It's been around a while. That's right. Yeah, it's been around a while. And he said to her, whose daughter are you? Because remember, it had to be from Abraham's household as well.
Yeah.
Okay. So at this point, he didn't know who she was. It could have been, you know, just Jack Spratt's niece or nephew or granddaughter. Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Amen. What a beautiful picture that is.
He knew who she was then.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He knew that God had answered every single part of the prayer, right? Because she could have done all of that, and if she had said, you know, it, and if she had said who she was, that she wasn't a relation at all to Abraham, it wouldn't have worked, wouldn't have done it. And so he bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brothers. That's beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Ah, the Lord led me. Being led of the Lord. Can I challenge each one of us to consider ourselves the servant of the Most High, to consider ourselves as those who are being sent out to invite others to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and to actually ask God to lead us, and be specific. Take a chance to actually be specific in prayer, and to see God lead you, and lead you in just the right place to go. In the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul, he tried to go into one city, the Spirit didn't allow him. He tried to go to another, the Spirit didn't allow him. And then suddenly in the night he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come into Macedonia and help us. They knew that God was leading them. And in that process, it wasn't always easy. There were circumstances that took place that landed Paul in a prison, being bound in stocks, having been whipped and beaten along with Silas. But it was all within the plan of God. And it brought about the conversion of the jailkeeper in that prison and his household. So we can trust that God is faithful as we are willing to be led. Remember Abraham had promised? The angel of the Lord will go before you. And that's exactly what happens here. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. We're going to hear about Laban later on when we get to the life of Jacob. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. So there was an acknowledgement of Jehovah, and that's the word that's actually being used here, Yahweh or Jehovah, which is specifically the name of the Lord, of God.
How did Laban know that this man was blessed by the Lord?
You see, Abraham had gotten the call to go. It would have been no family secret for him to do what he did. And so many, it seems, there was at least a recognition and an acknowledgement of the Lord amongst the family of Abraham, so that his walk of faith had not only affected his descendants to come, but it had affected his uncles and his relatives as well. Because Laban would have been the first cousin of Abraham, I think. I haven't sat down and worked out all these relations, but I'm pretty sure.
No.
Brother to Lot, maybe.
Maybe a cousin to Lot. I can't remember if Lot was a son.
He was a nephew, wasn't he?
Yes, he was, but there was another, I think there was another brother involved. Because Laban's father was actually, no, he would have been Sarah. A sister of he would have been a brother of Rebecca, so that's right, he was been a nephew. He would have been a nephew. Yeah. Or a grand nephew. Never mind. I should have worked all this out, but I didn't. And so he says, "Come, O blessed Lord, why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels." The man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with them. And that is the custom in the land, was to wash their feet because of the sandals and the dirt and the dust of the road. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I've told about my errand." So he said, "Speak on." And what does that tell us about Eliezer?
He's faithful.
Totally very faithful.
Faithful? Okay, what else does it tell us? Anything else?
Obedient.
Obedient? Something else. I'm looking for something else.
Self-control?
Huh?
He was self-control.
He had self-control, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's something else.
He was enlightened.
He had traveled a long way, right?
Yeah.
He would have been hungry. Uh-huh. But what was on his mind?
He wanted to be honest with them and tell them why he was there.
Mission.
His mission.
His mission. There was an urgency.
Yeah.
There was an urgency here that superseded even the self-satisfaction of a meal. He was not putting himself first. His task was that urgent that it was the priority one, wasn't it? It was priority one. I wonder, do we live that way? Is it priority one that we accomplish the task that God has called us to do? Independence on the Spirit of God, being led of the Spirit of God, but knowing the urgency of the need and that's out around us in sharing the gospel with people and inviting them into this love relationship with God. He says, I can't eat until I discharge my responsibility here. I must discharge it. And so he said, I'll not eat until I've told about my errand. And so he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He's become great. He's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son and for my daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. You'll go to my father's house, to my family, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord... there's Jehovah, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you will take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, I will say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder, and said, drink, and I'll give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, and bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with them ate and drank and stayed all night. It would seem likely that Milcah had passed away because Laban was speaking for the family. Mm-hmm. And Bethuel, whom the mother, as the mother, I believe, was there as well. And he and the men who were with them ate and drank and stayed all night. Then he arose in the morning and he said, "Send me away to my master." So what do we have again? Urgency. He was on a task. He wasn't going to be distracted. But what does Laban say? But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." That's understandable, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, all of a sudden, she was going to be gone. Well, let's slow down a little here, you know. Let her stay for at least 10 more days. And what does Eliezer say? "Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And so we can see here that Laban has not become slack in the urgency of the task that he was called to do. He was diligently moving forward. And he said, "No, I've got to get this task done. Don't slow me down." And so they said, "Well, we'll call the young woman and ask her personally." So they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said,
I will go.
And so they sent away Rebekah, her sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate." And so Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So there we have an incredible story. But what a picture it is, isn't it? Of us being the servants of God. Of us having the same kind of heart of Eliezer. It would do well. We're only skimming here. To pause and reflect on the nature of this servant. That we might be servants like Eliezer. Who are fixed on a journey, who are ready to obey the master's call, who are humbly looking to God in prayer, and who are recognize the urgency of the call of God in the task that he has given us to do.
Abraham had a lot of trust in him, apparently.
Absolutely.
He was not a young man either, probably.
That's right, he wasn't. No, by far he was not. But it tells us that he had charge over everything.
That's right.
That Abraham
That's
owned. He had charge over everything. And so Abraham could see
more
that
like a brother to him.
Eliezer, yeah. Definitely. As a matter of fact, remember earlier that Abraham had this said, "Well, I don't have an heir, so Eliezer is going to be my heir."
Yeah.
You know, that's it was more like a son to him,
yeah.
In a sense.
Right.
Yeah. So now we get to the wedding. Everybody likes weddings, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so it tells us, Isaac came from the way of Beer Leoroi, for he dwelt in the south. Play the fiddle there, Marie. Okay. And it's actually the place where Hagar had been spoken to by the Lord. Isaac was near that spot. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Ah, his heart must have throbbed. That's Eliezer. Do you think Isaac knew where Eliezer went?
Yes.
I think so. I think all of a sudden he stopped meditating and he was looking. And then it says, Rebekah lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, which would have been the custom. Mm-hmm. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we had the wedding, we had the funeral, and we had the wedding. And we have a happily ever after story. Isn't the Bible amazing? Doesn't it cover every gamut of life, every circumstance? It really does. But there's some beautiful lessons for us to learn here in the life of a man called Eliezer, whose name was not even mentioned in this part of the story, that we might humbly walk in obedience before our God and be found as the servants of the Most High. It is an exciting adventure to go out in the day, being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, asking God, Lord, guide me in my day. Take me to the people that you want and the circumstances. And Lord, just let me be sensitive to your leading. You may be surprised at the little things, the little conversations that God might give you, and the opportunity, if we are actually walking like Eliezer was, thinking in this manner, that we are servants of the Most High, and that we're always on a mission, we're always on a journey, and that we think that way so that we are being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, we might be shocked and surprised and overjoyed to see how God will lead us in that journey. I think sometimes I find myself more sensitive to that when I go out on a mission trip, you know, because I'm heading for Louisiana on Saturday. I'll be gone till not next Monday, but the following Monday after that. And I think there's about 14 meetings in 7 days. And we're going to be traveling and journeying and meeting new people and undistracted, in a sense. And I think sometimes when I go on a mission trip like that, I get more focused. But it always brings, when I come back, it has, I guess, sharpens me and refocuses me, so that I can be more direct and more thinking and living that way from day to day, even at my at home. So that's why where mission trips are very beneficial in that way. They get you focused in that direction. And, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever been on a mission trip, but that's something to think about at some future point. We want to encourage you to say, okay, I'm going to head to wherever, and the Lord is going to provide, just like he did for Eliezer, and to see where the Lord will take you in a journey like that. And it was certainly can be a great blessing and an encouragement for you to actually discover in a fresh way the wonder of being a servant of the Most High in ministry. But we're called to be those servants right where we are. And sometimes I know it's easy to get distracted, but may God refocus us in a wonderful way.
I find when I read something like this, the faith that he had, when he was saying, let this woman that comes be, the faith that this he had, when I read something like that, makes me feel kind of small as a Christian, because it doesn't seem that I have the faith that people like this had.
Well, I don't think he had it at the beginning, so I know what you're saying in that sense, but what we can say is, Lord, bring me there. Take me there. Because remember, Abraham, you know, he was able to tell Eliezer, God is going to guide you here, you know.
He gave him a warning, too.
Absolutely, you know, to do things the right way. But he knew that God was faithful all the way through. He knew the faithfulness of God. But remember, Abraham learned that. Abraham didn't get there just like that.
That's true.
So that's encouraging for me anyway, to know that and to be able to think, okay, this is an experience to be learned. And as a result of that, it may not happen all at once, but I can trust the Lord to bring me there.
The servant here at the start of it, Abraham was sending him out. He was questioning, and you can see at the end where his faith had grown just in this trip.
That's true. You know? It's very true, because he really wondered, Lord, is it, you know, or Abraham, is this going to really happen?
Yeah.
I mean, he was covering his bases, yeah, as it were, mm-hmm, in terms of saying, well, look, you know, I got to just make sure that this is really going to happen.
So, a lot of what ifs in it.
Yes. Yeah. Well, he was making sure that, okay, I'm not going to be held accountable if this doesn't work. Right. And definitely.
When some of the ones came back from their mission trips, they say, like, they prayed about everything. You really notice that when they came back. Because every step they prayed. You know, they prayed in the morning, noon, night.
It's very true. And that's one of the, like, when you get into a situation like that where you're not distracted from it. You're just focused on what you're doing. You know? You're not distracted. Now, I'm going to sing a song for you if I can find it. Because I know I copied it on one of my sticks here. I just can't seem to find it right at this minute. Maybe it's on that computer. No. Oh, here it is. I got it here.
I just turned it off.
Okay. I think this is the way this song goes. This is it's called 'Twas a Day in Early Springtime. Have you heard this one before? Yeah. Okay. It goes like this. I think this is the tune. I heard it years ago at a wedding. It was a day in early springtime by an ancient wayside well. Eliezer paused to rest his camel train. He had found a bride for Isaac ere the evening shadows fell, for his weary journey had been not in vain. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer calling? There's going to be a wedding, our joy will soon begin in the evening when the camel train comes in. So he took the fair Rebecca, dressed in jewels rich and rare, quickly to the waiting bridegroom far away. Well, Rebecca loved her Isaac, and he loved Rebecca fair. Oh, it must have been a happy wedding day. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding, and our joy will soon begin in the evening when the camel train comes in. Now the blessed Holy Spirit from our Father God above has come down to earth to find a worthy bride. For Isaac over yonder has prepared his tents of love, and he wants his fair Rebecca by his side. Oh, get ready, shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding, and our joy will soon begin, even when the camel train comes in. We have left our kinfolk gladly, we have bade the world goodbye. We've been called to be his pure and spotless bride. Where we'll soon behold our Jesus in the blessed eternity. What a happy, happy wedding that will be. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding,
and our joy will soon begin. In the evening when the cattle train comes in.
Isn't that nice? Father God, we thank you tonight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Bible, Lord, and all its beauty, and all the stories, Lord, and how they all gel together, Lord, and how you shout from heaven with love, Lord, that you love us and you invite us into this wonderful love relationship, and that, Lord, the truth is true. As Jesus said, you search the scriptures, and then you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It's all about Jesus. And we're thankful, Lord, that this story of old is rich with blessing and teaches us so much about the love of God and the care of God, the guidance of God, and, Lord, what you've called us to. And we're just so thankful tonight. Fill our hearts with joy, Lord. Fill them with great joy at this wonderful Jesus that we are married to, that we have a relationship with, and that, Lord, we are in this incredible journey. Lord, guide us, make us sensitive to be led of the Spirit of God in all that we do, whether we're mothering or working or sleeping or rising, everything about us, Lord. We pray that you will give us, Lord, this kind of a journey, that we can be those Eliezers going out and bringing back wonderful people whom you love to be married to you forever. Thank you for your presence with us tonight. Bless our fellowship and food in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, I've often thought that this story and the story of Ruth and Boaz, two of the greatest romances that have ever been written.
I think you're right. Yeah. I think you're right.
Greatest one.